I'm going to read verses 18 through 27. If you're willing and able, please rise for the reading of a gospel text. The Gospel of John, chapter 15, beginning at verse 18. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember that the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. And if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not sinned. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth the Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not sinned. But now have both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. Amen. Please be seated. Gracious Heavenly Father, this is your word that's before us. We ask by the power of the Spirit that you would speak and that men and flesh would be silent. We ask that you would sanctify us in the truth because we know, Father, your word is truth. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Doesn't seem like the most dynamic part of Scripture, does it? In fact, the way King James writes it out, it gets kind of wordy and long. But we have the rules and regulations of life, so we got to read it from King James, otherwise you're not really a preacher. Anyways, this picks up in a very powerful place. The first thing we have to come to conclusion of, who's he speaking to? He's speaking to his disciples. Those are those that are actually dedicated to following Christ Jesus. So he's really instructing his disciples and he's encouraging them. And he opens this chapter in a very powerful way. He kind of gives this great description of this garden. And he really turns around and he says, you know what? You know, I am the vine, you are the branches. And he comes up with a very interesting point. He says, and my Father, he's the husbandman. He's the one, if we could say it this way in our English, he's the caretaker. He's the one with the green thumb. He's the one that oversees it all. So the Father knows what we need. And so now Jesus is saying, I am the vine, you are tied to me. And I would say it very strongly in this fashion, by grace through faith, we are tied to Jesus Christ. We are followers of Jesus Christ because of that revealed word in our lives. So I'm not speaking to an individual that may not have an understanding at this point. I would desire that you would have an understanding. I would desire that you'd want to know more about Christ. But there is a time also to instruct those that are following in Jesus Christ. And that may sound kind of difficult because our message should always be outreaching. It is. That you would see the fruit that is before you and that you would desire it. And how do you get to have that fruit? It is by that mystery. It is by that faith. It is by knowing Jesus the Christ. But there is a time and a place where Jesus addresses his followers. And that's the whole key to this. See, God will take care of things. Too many times we feel like we can depict who's in, who's out, who is worthy, who isn't worthy, who is a believer, who is not a believer. We have a tendency to think we can clean the church. We can clean the congregation. Jesus says very plainly, I am the vine, you are the branches, and my Father is the husbandman. He will take and he will do the pruning. He will do the cleaning. Our commission is just to testify of him, to share Christ Jesus. So I personally would assume that you're all believers, and that's wonderful, and I praise God for that. But I don't know, you know, to what degree of understanding we all have. Not that salvation is progressive, it's not. But we do mature in faith. But the one thing that I do know is I am commissioned, you are commissioned, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ to all and to anyone. And allow that word to do its work. So he opens the very part of this chapter by saying, I, in reality, am the vine, and my Father is the husbandman. You are the branches, in fact. So he comes across and he starts speaking about the aspect of how we are supposed to enter into ministry in this world. And really, the great commission of ministry is not to beat up people. It's not to cut people off. It's to love. That is really what he brings out in the beginning of this chapter, more towards the middle. He says, as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Continue in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abided in his love. He says, these things I have spoken to you, that your joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. And then he comes out and he tells us. He tells us. He says, this is my commandment. There's many times that we turn around in life and say, I wish God would just tell me what to do. Lord, tell me what to do. Show me what to do. And his word tells us very plainly, this is my commandment, that you love one another. And we like to say that we love our neighbor as ourselves. That's not what he says here. There is an example to follow. And the example is beyond me. Loving my neighbor as myself is my example. But the fact of it is, it comes out very straightforward, and he says that ye love one another as I have loved you. As I have loved you. Christ Jesus speaks to those that follow, and he says very plainly, the Father will take care of the garden. The Father will take care of the pruning. The Father will take care of all the external work that needs to be done, but you need to go out and love, to encourage. And the reason I try to make a difference between, say, the old commandment, still very beneficial, to love our neighbor as ourselves. We live in a fallen flesh. We have fallen minds. Not everybody loves themselves even as healthy as they should. We know this. We don't have to take long to look at the newspaper to find out some people haven't loved themselves that much. But the fact of it is, Jesus calls us to a higher calling, to love ourselves as he has loved us, to submit, to serve, to encourage. These disciples, he's calling them to enter into a darkened world and to love, to encourage, to bring hope. Because in reality, people are bound with chains. They're bound in darkness. They have no hope. And we, in reality, are the light of the world by the finished work of Jesus Christ, by that imputed righteousness. And we, as a light in this world, are to shine. That's really what he brings out. That we are to love as he has loved us. We got to get to our text so we can fit it on the radio, I suppose. So then after he gives us this teaching and this encouragement about God taking care of things, our commission is to love, and we are to love as Christ has given example of loving, loving beyond ourselves, loving unconditionally, serving, willing to lay our lives down. Then he comes to the other side of the coin. If the world hates you, don't be surprised. That's hard for us. That's difficult for us. We want to fit in. As human beings, we want to fit in. It started probably not even in kindergarten or whatever, probably even earlier than that. But the fact of it is, we've always wanted to fit in. We always want to be accepted. We want to be in the right group. And sometimes we've had a tendency through high school or junior high doing things that we probably didn't want to do just so that we did fit in. We might have said things that we really didn't think. We might have done a lot of different things to fit in. So this goes totally against our nature. We don't want the world in reality to hate us. We want to be liked. Sometimes doing the right thing is the hardest thing. And you'd think that would be the opposite, wouldn't you? As a pastor, you want your parishioners to love you and to be encouraged by you. And if there's something that's revealed and you bring it out in a sermon that makes people not like you, you know, then you feel really bad. As a parent, we want our children to love us and to be encouraged by us, but we also don't just give them anything they want, and we also don't put up with any little fit they have just because we don't want to rock the boat. Because we understand there is positive discipline, there is good guidelines, there is encouragement that we can give in a positive way. And so Jesus really comes across and he says, you know, God's going to take care of everything. We have a commission to love unconditionally, but don't think the world's going to love you for it. There's going to be resistance. And sometimes Jesse, in his humanness, figures, well, then if they're not going to love me, I don't have to love them. If they're not going to love me, I don't got to love them. What do I care? No skin off my shoulder. But what if Christ had said that about us? He loved us. Even unto the cross. He loved us sacrificially. I think it's interesting that Erica had that one praise song in there, and that one line got me. He kissed a guilty world in love. He gave us everything. This is what he calls us to. He gave us everything because he knew that, left to my own devices, I could not do it. I could not, in reality, take and earn something or build something or have this ability to do just all the right things. In the middle of my guilt, in the middle of my struggle, he comes to me. He encourages me. It's not like the kiss of Judas where it's betrayal. It's a tender kiss of love, of encouragement and of acceptance that God will receive us. He says, if the world hates you, understand that it hated me before it hated you. In fact, you're taking this because of me, by standing on truth, by standing on the testimony of what God has called forth. He says, you, if you were of the world would love you. They'd take you in like nothing. It wouldn't be anything. If that's really what you are. And that's kind of an interesting thing. Now, we live in two worlds. We don't really see it sometimes. In fact, I think the more and more modern we get, we forget this. But we actually do. Luther used to say we live in two eons, two worlds. We have the spiritual, which we deal with very much forward through Jesus Christ and the finished work of Christ. We're secure there. But we still also have to admit we live in this earthly world. But we live in this earthly world in righteousness by the finished work of Jesus Christ. Not for acceptance by the world itself. And so we're always going to be like a foreigner, a stranger. Sometimes Jesse feels like he's too comfortable. Maybe that's my issue. Maybe God needs to speak to me there. But what about you? Are we comfortable? I know it's sad when we lose a loved one. I know it's sad when we go through the struggles that we see and people are taken from this world. But this is just temporary fillings. And if we have to preach it until the day we take our last breath, may we always preach that heaven is not a consolation prize. It is a victory. That God has given us so much more. He says, if the world hates you, understand it hated me before. So therefore it hates you. But if you were of this world, then this world would really love you. It would take you in. But because you're not of the world, he says, but I have chosen you out of this world. In other words, you are a product of it. You are in your fallenness. There's no way. Now remember who he's speaking to. That's why context is so important. You're a child of a king. You are called from this. Doesn't mean you put on blinders and pretend nothing's there. Doesn't mean that you surround the wagons and protect yourself from everything. But to understand and know that my hope is not found in this earthly world. My hope is founded in the finished work of Jesus Christ and his imputed righteousness. That I have victory. And that is so important for us to understand in this Easter season as we're coming into this passion. That we really understand the victory that has been given to us. How often do we truly live in victory in this world? Oftentimes it's like somebody licked all the frosting off our cake and we want to go stick our head in the sand. But we are the children of a king. Doesn't matter in reality what the IRS does to us. It doesn't matter what they take away from us. The reality of it is they can't take our eternal reward. We are more than conquerors. If there was ever a time and a need for victory, it is today. We look at the political realm. We look at all the struggles going on around us. We look at the epidemics that are happening. And I'm not talking about just disease. I'm talking about drugs and alcohol and sex, all this stuff. We need victory. But doggone it, if you preach that kind of stuff, you're a whack job that's preaching some sort of message of prosperity gospel. Really? Jesus is saying you're not going to fit in totally. Things are going to be a little out of skew. If you fit in, the world is part of you. But why? Why can't we receive the victory that we have been given by grace through faith? Why can't we live in that happiness? I've had enough of that stuff. And may the Lord take me out of the pulpit when I have to start walking around as though I'm just a slug of this earth and I have no ability to ever live. Now, in myself, I'll agree. In my flesh, there is no good thing. The scripture will tell you that very plainly. But to understand that we've been ransomed, that we have been bought back, we have been purchased by the blood of Christ, that God looked at you and me. He looked at the thief on the cross. He looked at all of us and he said, I love you. And I desire for restoration for you. And he turns and he gives his life in our behalf. He pours his blood upon that cross so that we could be washed and made clean. The world will not do that for you. But oftentimes we like the new iPods. Oftentimes we think technology is our God. I'm no different. In my flesh, I'm no different. It's not cool to come to church. It's not cool to be involved. Even when we have football players bending down on a knee and showing us that Christ is everything, we still don't think that's cool. Because we're too attached. But the reality of it is, he says, you're not of this world. You live in it. You got to deal with it. There are fun things that you can do in it. There are things that you can enjoy. But you're not of it. That's really what he brings out. So, Pastor, how do you draw that line? God will speak to you. And I think truly, I'll go back to the Sparta scripture that changed my life forever. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful unto me, and I will not be brought under the power of any. In other words, there's no line in the sand. Paul says very plainly, Christ paid the price of sin. So everything's lawful. People hate that message. Then take it out of the Bible. I can't take it out. Otherwise, we're running around in life drawing lines in the sand. And see, I got John right there. He's wrong, and I'm right here, and I'm right. But then all of a sudden, for some reason, we've seen it very big in our churches back in the day. Hey, television was such a sin. Nobody could have a TV. Oh, I know I'm picking on real things here, so God forbid. But the fact of it is, TV was such a sin. Then all of a sudden, everybody jumped on this side. Now it's not. Because we move the line. Because that's what human beings do. But Paul says, you can't have a line. All things are lawful unto me, but not all things are expedient. They don't bring honor and glory to God. They're more for our convenience. It's very beneficial for me to have a car. It is. There's people in this world that don't even have shoes, but I have a car. I have three of them. And it's okay. It's okay. It's for my convenience. It's for my ability. But all things are lawful unto me. He repeats it again. He says, it's okay to have that. But I will not be brought under the power of any. If that car has you, then it's wrong. It's wrong. See, it's not that we can be taken out of this world. We have to deal with it. And any of us that pretend we don't, then they're smoking something. Because I'll tell you the truth, all of us have jobs, businesses, cars, electricity, all these things. In fact, we've been dealing with the aspect of the church and the roof. What do we do? Where do we cut back? Cut my salary? Get rid of Cheryl? Or shut off the lights? But we all have things we can cut back on. I kind of like having lights. I don't want to get rid of Cheryl. Could ax me. That'd be fine. And I say it in sarcasm, but what I'm saying is we have to deal with the realities of this world. There's no way around that. But are we controlled by them? That's what it means to be of the world. Is the world you're governing? Is the world your salvation? Is this next job that you're going to get be your salvation? Is this next invention that you're going to do your salvation? Is in reality your next investment your salvation? Or is it Christ Jesus? And those are bonuses. He says very plainly, he says, you're not of this world. That's why the world doesn't understand you. He says, remember, the word that I spoke to you, the servant is no greater than his Lord. He just said this in chapter 13, verse 16. And he's already reminding him. And I think that's amazing, because how quickly do we forget things? How quickly do we forget, even when we hear a message, whether you think I'm crazy or you think I'm on? Monday morning, do we remember this? And say, am I controlled by the world? Or in reality, am I a child of a king existing in this world? They forget so fast. So he says, remember the word that I shared with you. If you want to say it in our terms, two chapters ago. The servant is no greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And if you have kept my sayings, then they will also keep yours. In other words, if they are found in Jesus Christ, they're going to continue in what they've been taught. And that's more or less what he's trying to bring out. If they are willing to receive, then they will continue in that work. He says, now, but all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they have not known him that sent me. And this really comes back to the Pharisees. It comes back to all those that were arguing with him. He says, listen, he says, don't be surprised and don't forget what I told you before. The servant is no greater than his master. And in fact, they didn't receive me, so therefore they won't receive you. But if they receive you, then they're going to in reality receive me. And that's what he really talks about. Are we representing him? See, that's another thing that we get offended with. If we preach the gospel, if we preach that Jesus Christ is the way of life, if we preach that Jesus Christ is that imputed righteousness, that by grace through faith, and then people reject that, we get offended. Like they've rejected me. They're not saved by me. They're not saved by you. They're saved in reality by him whom they have rejected. Even Jesus himself says very plainly, I did not come into this world to judge the world, but to save the world. And he says, but there is one. There is one in the end that will judge. The very word that I speak. Do we believe his word? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing of the word of God. Do we believe? Do we hear? Do we receive? And when we share that, do we not understand it is by the Spirit of God that they will receive? And it is by the spirit of the adversary that they will reject. But it doesn't change our commission to love. To love. Pastor, give us an example of that. Can't quote it exactly, but do you remember when there were those that rejected? And they asked, the disciples asked Jesus, should we call down fire from heaven that they would be consumed? Jesus says, you don't even know who you're working for right now. When you talk that way, you're working for the adversary. He didn't come to destroy. He came to save. Is that the message that we bring to this world? See, that's why, like even this song that I picked for the collection and stuff. Yeah, we're not that good at singing it because we never sing it. Big deal. Do we hear the words? That there are those that are in darkness that are bound, and we need to proclaim throughout this whole world that Jesus Christ has saved them. Maybe we'd get better at it, I don't know. Or maybe it's one we sing once a year to look at. But the point is, the words are powerful. We have so many that we bring forth, even just that one I said. Kissed a guilty world with love. That's our God. When we desired, we deserve punishment, he did so much more. So he says very plainly, they in reality did not know my Father. And this is what the Pharisees and all the scribes and all them claimed, that they knew God. But in reality, Jesus shows them, especially in the Gospel of John, chapter 9, dealing with the man that was born blind, how blind they truly were. And I think it's amazing, because Jesus will talk about works here. He said, if I didn't come and spoken to them, they would not have sin. In other words, there'd be no revelation of sin if Christ didn't speak. He says, but now they have no cloak. In other words, because Christ has come. He has come and revealed himself to them. He has spoken the truth. But then he also carries on in a different understanding. Because he turns around and he says, if I had not done among them the works which no other man had ever done, he said, then they would not have had sin. In other words, Jesus says, not only is my word powerful, it's not only my word giving testimony of God the Father, but the very works that I do give testimony. Did anyone else say this? In the scripture, did anyone else say this? Yes. I gave you a little hint. The man that was born blind. Chapter 9, I think verse 33. Let's exactly see what it says, because I don't want to screw that up. But I think that's very interesting. Chapter 9, verse 30. Am I at 33 or? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. That's what the man born blind speaks. He saw the power and the might through the testimony, not only of Jesus' words, but of his works. He says, these guys could all remain in ignorance if this wasn't done. He says, but now this has been done. He says, and they not only have rejected me, but they've rejected the Father. And he says very plainly, but now all of this comes to pass that the word might be fulfilled that was written in the Old Testament that spoke, they hated me without a cause. They had no reason to hate Jesus Christ. Tell me one bad thing that he did. Tradition. Ruin the religion of men and systems of worship. He healed, he fed, he cleansed, he gave, he encouraged. They hated him without a cause. He says, but this is something that has to happen. When the Comforter is come, he says, which I'm going to send to you, which he does later, we see. He says, I will send from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father. What's he going to do? He's going to testify of me. He's going to testify of me. And so then he says very plainly, he says, and ye shall bear witnesses of me. Because you have seen me from the very beginning. And so he turns around and he says, they can't totally understand. They can't come to this point yet because in reality we lack something. the Holy Spirit. But we don't have that excuse. We have the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We have the power of the Holy Spirit amongst us by grace through faith. We are equipped. But does our salvation come from the world and what we can perform? Or is it a means of grace by God the Father through Jesus Christ, shown to us and encouraged to us by the power of the Holy Spirit, effectual in our lives? I praise God that we are not left as a wandering generality, that God has invested in us, and that's very plain English, to give us his Spirit. Do we call on it? Do we seek for its wisdom? And do we trust in its mercy? Do we see we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus who loved us? We are not depicted by the world in salvation. We are founded in the blood of Christ, immovable, redeemed, restored, and empowered to enter into a world to be a light. May we encourage them around us, beginning right here. It's about victory. Easter season is about victory. That tomb is empty. Praise be to God. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for allowing us to preach your word. We pray, Father, you forgive us for our flesh, but yet also, Father, we know by the power of your Spirit that you can make it effectual. Allow your words to have power. Allow them to have impact. Allow us to think on it for the week. And allow us, Father, to live in this victory. Father, there are so many things that would want to rob us, to keep us chained, to keep us in darkness. But yet, Father, you have poured your grace out upon us. You have poured your Spirit out on all flesh, and we ask that you would allow us to feel it, live it, and be guided in it. For truly, Father, you have blessed us beyond all measure. Now the Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord make his face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. The Lord lift his countenance upon us and give us everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.